Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church in Wellston, Oklahoma, featuring the weekly teaching and preaching ministry of the church. We are grateful that you are choosing to join us today. Our prayer is that you are blessed by today's study of God's Word, and your heart will be receptive to what God desires to teach you today. For more information about FBC Wellston, please visit our website at fbcwellston.org. We hope you enjoyed today's service, and we look forward to studying God's Word with you today.
Well, good morning. It's good to see each and every one of you here this morning. If you all would, turn these lights on above me for my 40-year-old eyes. So since Taylor already shot a round across the bow, I might as well go ahead and just reintroduce myself to some of you that may have forgotten. My name is Spence, and I get the high honor and privilege of getting to serve here in this church, and on behalf of the entire church, we are grateful that you are here this morning. I hope you have a Bible with you this morning, something that you can turn to, and you'll join me in Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, and then also when you come in, there's always these bulletins on the back of that. There's always notes if you want to use that as we reference God's Word together. So Mark chapter 6, in a few moments, I'm going to start reading in verse 53, and we're going to read down through verse 56 this morning together, and then just continue where we've been. We've been walking through the gospel according to Mark. We've been looking at the message that Mark is giving to the church, and by extension, the church is then to give to the world. And so just continuing on where we left off last Sunday. I know that Adam and Van had done a spectacular job in leading us through the Word the last couple of weeks, and so we're just going to pick up where Van left off last week, looking at Mark chapter 6 and in verse 53. If you'd follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read aloud out of mine, this is what Mark records. When they had crossed over, they came to the land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And whenever or wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. I pray that God adds understanding and application to his word this morning. It's probably about 30 years ago, I was working for my father. Well, I shouldn't say working for. When you grew up in the McConnell household, you really wasn't an option. It was more of an obligation. And so I'm with my father. We're working on a remodel at a large house in Nichols Hills, and it is in the evening time, and my dad is up there working on this bathroom remodel. He sends me out to the truck to get a part or a tool or something, and I go out, and I'm out there at the work truck, and of course, it's the evening time, and in the driveway pulls the owner in the car. And as the owner gets out, there's a second car that pulls in behind him. I think I've told this story before, but there's a second car that pulls in behind him. And as the owner gets out of the car, the second man gets out of the car, and the second man is Barry Switzer. Now, I grew up in a God-fearing home, and we always rooted for the Oklahoma State Cowboys. However, if you're over the age of 40 and you grew up in Oklahoma, you would be completely ignorant if you did not know who Barry Switzer was. We may not have rooted for him on Saturday, but we knew he was a longtime fixture in Oklahoma Sooner football, a legendary coach in the state of Oklahoma, went on and coached the Dallas Cowboys, a towering figure when it comes to the who's who in Oklahoma. And so I am out there at my dad's work truck. This is 30 years ago, and out steps the owner of his car, out steps Barry Switzer. They go in the main door, I go in the side entrance, and I run up there and I tell my dad, I'm like, Dad, Barry Switzer's here. And my dad's like, no, he's not. And I'm like, no, Dad, I saw him. I saw him with my own two eyes. I saw Barry Switzer get out of the car and walk in with the owner of the house. And my dad's like, you're seeing things. It's late at night. You don't know what you're talking about. You're just ignorant, immature. You don't know what's going on. I'm like, no, Dad, I saw it. It was Barry Switzer. And Dad says, no, it wasn't. Seconds later, The owner of the home walks in, and my dad is sitting there working, and he says, "Hey, Wayne, I want to introduce you to my friend, Barry Switzer." They have a little conversation. 15-some years later, Barry Switzer decides to build a house, and guess who he hires as a plumbing company to build his house? Wayne McConnell and Company. I think I should got some type of a royalty off of the introduction. However, my point is, you know how sometimes when you come across people, somebody that's noteworthy, somebody that is notable, somebody that is famous, somebody that you unexpectedly came across, somebody that you see from afar, when you see somebody that you recognize, how do you respond? Either sometimes we look at them and go, we're going to look from afar and we're going to gaze from afar. Sometimes we get excited. Sometimes we pick up our phone and it's like we want to text somebody. Sometimes we kind of pull our phones up. We do that little sneaky thing where we take a picture and we zoom in because we don't want anybody to know. Sometimes we go up and say, "Hey, can I take a picture with you?" Anytime we see somebody that is noteworthy or somebody that we recognize, we're going to respond. And I put them in the top of your notes, what I think and what I want you to think about with me in this text this morning is that everyone responds to Jesus Christ. And may not always be positive. Sometimes it's negative. Sometimes they hear about Jesus. Sometimes they know about Jesus and they choose to ignore. They choose to move away. They choose to say later. They choose to just walk away. Sometimes people hear about Jesus and they know about Jesus and they respond. They respond by faith and respond by confession. They respond by repentance. But regardless, everyone responds to Jesus. And here in this text this morning, we get to get an insight and a little bit of a glimpse in how the people here in this town responded to Jesus. Now, there's several things that I think is important that we understand contextually about where we're at in the passage. First of all, you think about the place. It says up in verse 53 in the text that they were in Gennesaret. Now, the only time that you will see this town mentioned in the Gospel of Mark is right here. You will find a reference to it in Matthew. You will find a reference to it in Luke, but they are just parallel passages talking about this place. This is not a place that Jesus had frequented, that he was in and out of, that he had gone a lot. This is a place, a kind of a one-off stop for Jesus. And this wasn't even where Mark is recording that they had intended to go. If you think back to where Van had us at last week, back in verse 45, it says that they were supposed to be going to Bethsaida. But because of the storm, they got pushed off a track. And so instead of landing at Bethsaida, they are now at Gennesaret. And you may say, "Well, Spence, what is the big deal?" When you start seeing the response of the people, it shows us the deity of Christ. Now you think about the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee at its longest point from the very northern tip to the very southern tip is about 13 miles. From the furthest eastern tip to the furthest western tip is about 8 miles. And that kind of gives you a size and a scope. Now, some of you are like, "Well, that doesn't really mean anything to me." So let me try to put it. Bell Cow Lake over here in Chandler. From the very further eastern side to the very furthest western side, it's less than 3 miles. From the very northern tip to the very southern tip is less than 2 miles. You're talking about a body of water, a humongous body of water. So when they land in Gennesaret, it is very common and it is very possible that they had never seen Jesus with their own two eyes. And that's what makes their response even that much more memorable. So they're in Gennesaret, a place that Jesus had not been to in the recording of Mark, Matthew, Luke, John. He had never been here before. We don't have any reference or any evidence that people from Jesus had gone here before. So he's in a place that maybe, possibly, was unknown to him and he was unknown to them. And yet, it says in verse 53, they got to land, they moored, pretty much they anchored on the shore. And notice in verse 54, and when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him. And what proceeds in these next few verses is their response to seeing Jesus. So I want us to walk through this a little bit systematically and look at their responses and look how they responded to Jesus. Because my hope for us this morning is we consider this, we think, okay, so then what is my response? And we're going to tie this into Palm Sunday because I know that's where we're at this morning on the calendar. But we're going to tie this in and ask ourselves the question, then what is my response to seeing Jesus? Maybe not seeing him physically with my own two eyes, but seeing who he is, seeing him in the text, seeing him spiritually in my life, seeing his authority and his lordship over the entire creation. What is my response today? So notice how they responded. It says there in verse 54 that the people immediately recognized Jesus. In other words, I put there in your notes that they saw the Savior. They saw him. It wasn't because he put out a social media blast and saying, hey, I'm going to be here on this day. Get ready. It wasn't because that he had put it on a banner behind a plane in the sky. It wasn't because of the fact that he got a megaphone and was crying out. It wasn't because someone had come before him and said, hey, the guy that's coming, this is who this is. He gets out of the boat is the way that the text indicates. He gets out of the boat, and when the people saw him get out of the boat, the people recognized him. They saw the Savior and they knew him. So when you see people and you know who that person is, then what that does is elicits a response. You can say, oh, who cares? Doesn't matter. Oh, that's kind of cool. Maybe I should get a picture. Maybe I should tell somebody. But notice what happens here in the text. When the people recognized him, their behavior changed. What do you mean, Spence? Their behavior changed. Well, what does it say in verse 55? It says in verse 55, and they ran about the whole region. When he gets out of the boat, they saw the Savior. And it's not that they saw him and say, well, that's a kind of a guy. That's a weird guy. Where did he come from? How did he get here? It wasn't that they just saw a stranger. No, they knew that that was Jesus. They knew that that was Jesus the Christ. They knew that was Jesus the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And because of that, their behavior changed. There's too many of us in this room this morning that would profess that we know Jesus is our Lord and Savior, and yet there is nothing in our lives from Monday through Saturday that would indicate that. There are too many of us in this community, and there's too many of us that profess to be Christians in the entire known world today that claim to have a personal relationship with Jesus, but nothing has changed in their life. Could it be that a lack of change in your life behaviorally indicates a lack of a change in your life spiritually? Am I saying that if you act like a lost person, then you are a lost person? No, what I'm saying is the Bible says you will act like what you are. And brothers and sisters, we need to remind ourselves from time to time that if I have been changed by Jesus Christ, therefore that should change my behavior, that should change my priorities, that should change my desires, that should change my wants, that should change my time, that should change my resources, that should change me. These people, they just saw Jesus and they got changed. There should be a change in our behavior when we see Jesus. But that's not the only thing they did. It says there in verse 55, they ran about the whole region. So they saw the Savior, they changed their behavior, and then what did they do? Did they just run around and saying, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus? No, what it says in verse 55, they ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. In other words, I put in your notes, they saw the Savior, and then they went to people. They went to people. That's what it just simply says in the text. They ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick. Well, how would they go and bring the sick if they didn't go to where the sick were at? In other words, they knew people who needed Jesus. Is there anybody in the room this morning that knows people that needs Jesus? Yes. No, I don't know anybody that needs Jesus. Spence, you need Jesus. The person sitting next to you needs Jesus. I need Jesus. My mama needs Jesus. My grandma needs Jesus. Every single one of us in this room, every single one of us in this community, every person needs Jesus. And they knew people who needed Jesus. And so they went to those people and said, hey, you can't believe this. You won't believe this. See, we know that he is here. The guy that you need, he is here. And they went to people. Every week, on the bottom of this bulletin, there's three blanks. That isn't part of the sermon notes, it's just three blanks. And the first blank is, I am praying for a blank to be saved. And the request and the opportunity is for you to put a name here. Who are you praying to get saved? Then the second question is, I'm praying for blank to repent. Because no doubt there's probably somebody in your life that has become wayward, somebody in your life that has become backslidden, somebody in your life that is not where they're supposed to be. It's an opportunity for you just to say, I'm praying for them. Not because we turn this in for a test, not because we turn this in to be seen, but because it's a reminder for you and I. Am I praying for lost people? Am I praying for people to repent? But then there's another one down there. I invited blank to church. You know, the testimony of this church, and it's such a cool testimony of this church, is many of you in this room are here because someone else in this room invited you. And that what a cool testimony is when we come together as a church and we understand the reason why most of us are here is because someone else invited us here. But why would that testimony end with us? Why would we not say, I am here because somebody invited me and I want to invite someone else so that they might be here and have the same testimony as I did? And the question is who are we going to? You may say, well, Spence, I've already invited the only 10 people that I know. And they said no. How many times do you invite them? Well, every time I invite them, they say no. Well, then invite them again. Invite them again. Say something again. You may say, well, Spence, I don't know anybody who doesn't go to church. Well, shame on you. Go up to Bev's, set up a Bev's, and meet people. Get in the community where you got somebody that you can invite to church. Why in the world are we as God's people with the truthfulness of God's word sitting on our hands, keeping our mouths shut? That's not the response of the people of Gennesaret. They saw the Savior. They went to the people, but it's not just they went to where they were comfortable with. Notice they went to where the people were. It says there in the text in verse 54, they ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. In other words, they are going to the sick people. They're going to the sick people where the sick people are at. They went to people where they were. They didn't just go down here on the street corner and say, well, I'm just going to sit here and everybody's got to come to me. Too many times we treat church like Walmart. We're going to open the doors. We're going to offer a certain amount of wares for purchase and the people have to come to us. Everything has to come to us. They've got to come in here, and they've got to come searching, and they've got to come seeking, and so all we got to do is make it more entertaining and more eventful and making something more pleasing and work on the music and work on the temperature and work on this because we're trying to attract people here. That is not the model of Scripture. The model of Scripture is people get changed by Jesus and go tell other people about Jesus. And people go to where people are at, and they go to where people are. And so it says there in the text that they went to where people at. And this idea we're going to come back to in a moment, the sick people. It's this three-word phrase that's talking about the condition. It's talking about who they were. It's saying that there is a group of people that Jesus came to change. So they saw the Savior. They went to the people. But then notice it continues on in verse 55. And they brought the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. Not only did they see the Savior, they went to the people, but they brought those that needed him. They brought people. They knew who Jesus was. They knew where Jesus was at. It says in there in the text that wherever they heard he was, that's where they went. Verse 56, and whenever he came in the villages, cities of the countryside, they laid the sick. So it's this idea that Jesus is moving through the country. And as the word gets out that he's moving from Wilson to Luther, where do the people take the people that need Jesus? They don't take him to Wilson, they take him to Luther. And then they hear, okay, now he's headed to Tryon. And so they take and say, we know there's people that need Jesus, and we're going to take him to Tryon because that's where Jesus is at. They brought people that needed him. And there in the text, that three-word phrase, the sick people, it's not just a meaning of physical. It's not just the people that were sick because they had a physical ailment. It has a dual meaning. It means not just physical, but also spiritual. And every single one of us in this room struggle with the idol of self. Every single one of us, all of us struggle with the idol of self. What I think, what I feel, what I want, how I prefer it, what I believe. On and on and on and on. And all of us struggle. And the Bible tells us that apart from the saving grace of Jesus Christ and apart from the Holy Spirit at work in our lives and apart from the goodness of God and display in our behaviors and our actions, we are all cold-hearted, black-hearted sinners in need of grace. In other words, every single one of us are afflicted with the flesh and with the effect of sin in this world. And every one of us have a sickness to one degree or another with the impact and the effect and the action of sin in our lives. And so here they understood who Jesus was, and they said, we're going to bring people that need Jesus to Jesus. And it wasn't just the ones with the flu, and it wasn't just the ones with COVID, and it wasn't just the ones with cancer, and it wasn't just the ones with a plantar fasciitis. It wasn't just the sick people. It was all people, because all people need Jesus. But why? You think these people hadn't been sick before Jesus got there? No. You think these people hadn't taken measures to try to treat the sick people before Jesus had gotten there? No. The sick people were known. The sick people were sick. The people had been sick. The people will be sick. It's one of those things that they said, well, you know what? I've got my own doctor. I've got my own nurses. I've got my own treatment plan. I've got my own things. Why in the world do then we got to go to Jesus? And I put in your notes, it's because it's the difference between care versus cure. You see, so many times in our world today, we are trying to care for people, whether it's a physical thing or emotional thing or a mental thing or a spiritual thing. We are trying to care for people, and care is just another word for cope. We are trying to give them tools to just make it through the day. But what about instead of focusing on just caring people and just maintaining, we were thinking how we could cure people. See, care versus cure are two different things. Care is just you're trying to maintain and survive. Cure is you are resolving and bringing about a solution with a long-term effect. These people knew that they could continue to care for the sick people around them, or they could bring them to Jesus and they could be cured. See, we can come and we can start with all of these ideas and symptoms, and well, we're just going to mask the symptoms, and we're just going to deal with the symptoms, and we're going to hide the symptoms, and we're going to deal with the symptoms. Or we can come and say the greatest thing that all of us need is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So they brought those that needed him to him because they understood that what was more desirable was a cure and not just care. And that's why we invite people to church. That's why we invite people to Sunday school. That's why you invite people to a spiritual conversation. That's why you invite people to talk about Jesus. That's why you invite people to question where they stand for the sake of eternity, because you understand that all of this world can do is to offer cope and care, but they can't offer cure and hope. This world can offer a prescription. This world can offer a distraction. This world can offer idols. This world can offer distractions that keep our mind off of it. This world can offer things that mask and hide and push down the symptoms. This world can offer solutions that have a temporal effect. But this world has nothing to offer for your soul and for the sake of your eternity. And they understood that it wasn't just about healing the lame and the sick and the wayward. It was about curing the condition of a person's heart. And so when we come and we see Jesus, we understand that it's not just a matter of losing weight. It's not just a matter of fixing an ailment or arthritis or a sore joint. It's not a matter of just getting some type of temporal relief. We understand that when we come to Jesus, he is healing and he is addressing and he is curing our most desperate need, and that is our relationship with God. So the people, they saw him. And when they saw him and they knew who he was, and they went to the people and they brought the people that needed him to Jesus. And then what happened? This is the last one. Verse 56, and wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many touched it were made well. You have a three-word phrase, were made well, the last part of verse 56. In other words, what Mark is reminding us is that the people were changed. They saw the Savior. They went to the people. They brought the people that needed Jesus to Jesus. And the result was, is people were changed. Now, how were they changed? Well, you look back up there in verse 55, and it talks about the sick people. And there's that three-word phrase, the sick people. And it alludes to them, talks about them as being the sick people. And then you get down the last part of verse 56, and it says, the were made well. And it puts this contrast and this comparison. They went from sick to well. You have these two different divisions, that these people that needed sick were bedridden, that needed help, that needed a cure, that needed hope, and all these things. And when they got to Jesus, they went from being sick to well. And then we ask ourselves the question, well, why? What was the secret sauce? What was the solution? Was it because the people were sick that they were then made well? No. What do you mean, Spence? They were sick and now they're well. In order to be well, they have to be sick. That's not the point. Was it because they had friends that then came and said, hey, I know that you're sick. You need to come with me. I'm going to carry you on your stretcher. I'm going to bring you to Jesus. Was that the reason why people were changed? Because they had friends and they had family and they had associates that brought them to Jesus. Is that why people were changed? No. The reason why people were changed is because the Savior came. Oh, if we could just understand as a church, and we just understand as people, that the only hope that we have and the only promise that we have and the only assurance that we have is not in you and not in me and not in us and not in this church and not in our knowledge and not in our abilities and not in our historical traditions and not in who we are, last names, whatever. The only hope that we have is that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to come and to pay the price so that we might have an opportunity to be forgiven and to bridge that gap, that separation between me and God caused by my sin. That's the only hope that I have of a right relationship with God is Jesus on my behalf. Hold your place there in Mark chapter 6 and turn to the right. Mark chapter 11. I want you to see this because this is why we are here this morning. This is why the calendar is so important this morning. You go to Mark chapter 11 and starting in verse 7, we see this triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. It's the first day of the week. And it's the beginning of Passion Week. It's today on the calendar, 2,000 years ago. And it says in Mark chapter 11 and verse 7, and when they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it, and many spread their cloaks on the road, and the others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields, and those who went before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. It became known as Palm Sunday because as Jesus comes in Jerusalem, the people are excited and they're putting the cloak so as he's riding on the donkey does not have to walk on the dirt. And they're so excited because he is coming. The king is coming. And 2,000 years later, you and I are here in this room on the calendar and know it's Palm Sunday. Why? Because Jesus has come. I want you to understand with me why this whole season, Palm Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, why it is so significant? Because if Mark had ended this gospel according to Mark here in Mark chapter 6, would you and I have any hope of salvation today? No. You see here in Mark chapter 6, he was bringing the sick and the sick were made well. And you and I are looking at this going, great, that's awesome, that's cool. And there was some temporal relief. But the only lasting, eternal, spiritual change that would happen is when Jesus sacrificed himself willingly on a cross and died and gave up his life. He was taken down from the cross and put in a tomb. For 3 days he laid in that tomb dead. And then a week from this morning on Resurrection Sunday, an angel came down and opened a tomb, not so that he could get out, but so that the world could see in. And our Messiah and our Savior, Jesus Christ, came from the dead, defeating death so that you and I could have life. That is why we get excited. Not because of eggs and candy and new suits and blazers for Sunday morning. We get excited because all the miracles that Jesus did in the Gospel of Mark is cool and awesome and shows us who Jesus is. It shows us how the people respond. All that stuff is there. But if Jesus never died and he never was buried and he never rose back from the grave, there would be no hope today. And so we sit here in Mark chapter 6 and we start to realize more so than what they realized then. They knew then that he was a good teacher. They knew then that he was a miracle worker. They knew then that he had hope and that he had a cure. They knew then who he was in their best understanding, but they didn't know that he was the only hope for us today. And here we are. We're seeing Jesus in the text. We're seeing Jesus at work. And then we have to ask ourselves, then how are we going to respond? We see here in the text, the way they responded is when they saw him, they got excited. When they got excited, they went to people. They recognized who it was. They went to the people and they brought the people. And when they brought the people were changed. So then the question now comes down to you and I this morning. Okay, so then how are we going to respond? Three things here that I put down at the bottom of your notes. We've been talking all this time in the Gospel of Mark of how the text and how the passage of scriptures, how it informs how we pursue the core values of this church, to build families, to teach the Bible, to be the church. How does what we study in the Gospel according to Mark, how does that then impact how we go about and build families, teach the Bible, and be the church? How do these work together? And three things here based upon the text that I want to remind us with as we go out these doors. The first one is this: the idols do not save us. What saves the people here in Mark chapter 6, verses 53 through 56, what saved them was Jesus. Not their hobbies, not their distractions, not the things that were in their lives that didn't have any effect on them for an eternity. What saved them was Jesus. And we have a lot of families and we have a lot of individuals today that are chasing idols. You may say, well, Spence, I don't have a wooden figure, a metal figure in my home that I get up and I bow down to every single day. No, sometimes you wake up in the mornings and you hit the screen so you can see how many notifications you have, and that's the first thing you do. You haven't even gotten out of bed yet. You haven't brushed your teeth. You haven't opened your eyes. You haven't used the bathroom. You haven't gotten a drink of water. You haven't done anything. The first thing you want to do is, who's one to talk to me? That can be an idol. Anything that you and I place in greater importance than God can, therefore, be an idol. Could Jaylene be an idol in my life? Yes. Could our children be an idol in my life? Yes. Could my position of service here at this church and my service to you become an idol in my life? Yes. Could my hobby become an idol? Anything that I put in front of God in priority and preeminence becomes an idol. And we need to understand that those idols are not there by accident. Those idols are not there by coincidence. Those idols are there to keep you and I distracted and moving from our devotion and our commitment to God. And these idols do not save us. So when it comes to building families, we need to understand the greatest hope that we can give our families is not a college degree. The greatest hope we can give our families is not an athletic scholarship. The greatest hope we can give our families is not ribbons on a wall. The greatest hope we can give our families is not the applause of men. The greatest hope we can give our families is a right relationship and fear of God. Amen. Now, are all the rest of things to be away from? No, but we need to understand the idols for what they are, and we need to guard the things that matter in the home. And secondly, when we think about teaching the Bible, we need to understand that humanism cannot redeem us. You may say, well, Smith, what do you mean by humanism? Humanism is this idea that you and I have the answer to ourselves. We have the solution within us. That we can solve our own problems, self-actualization, self-realization, this idea that you and I can become something apart from anybody else. We can fix ourselves. Humanism cannot redeem us. Why do I need to be redeemed? Because I've been separated from God by my sin. And I can't fix my own problem. I can't fix myself. And I am not the answer. And that's why we teach the Bible. We teach the Bible because we want people to understand that we're not about caring for people and helping people cope. We're here to offer hope and to cure people of their spiritual deficiencies. And this last one, the Savior. The Savior is not a secret. When we think about how it is that we be the church, we understand that the Savior is not a secret. I wonder how it started. The night before, as Van was talked about last Sunday, the night before was tough. The storm, Jesus coming and getting in the boat. The day before that, they were feeding the 5,000. and just the things that come with 5,000 people. That's just men. I mean, can you imagine all the feedback that you would have gotten from 5,000 men? It's dry, stale, I don't like the flavor. Do you have this to drink? Oh, I don't want to sit here, I want to sit over there. The kids, the troubles, the trials, the struggles, and all of these things when they're getting fed for free, and all of a sudden they come to the end of the day and you have these disciples that are just tired. They're just tired. They just want a break. They just want to be, have an opportunity to just reflect and refresh. They get in the boat, they're headed to Bethsaida, and what happens? Here comes the storm. Boom. And you and I sometimes get in those seasons of life that we're like, can we not just get a break? And God is saying, you will get a break one day. You will get a rest one day. You will get an opportunity one day. But right now, you are in my service and you're in my will. And so here they have the storm, and then they get out of the boat. They land there in Gennesaret. I just wonder in my sanctified imagination what this looked like. Maybe, just maybe, the sun's shining, the birds are chirping, the waters are calm, they're in the boat, they pull up to the beach, they run aground on the beach. Beach is empty, deserted, nobody's around. Hey, finally, we get a little rest, we get a little break. And they get out of the boat. They're walking along the beach, and there's just one stray person off in the distance. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. And next thing you know, here comes everybody, and they're getting excited. And next thing you know, they're just coming out of the tree line, and they're coming out of the throngs. And they think, well, maybe we'll get away from them, and maybe we'll go 3 or 4 miles down the road, and maybe we'll get away. And it's like everywhere they go, the people are just following, the people are just circling around, the people are just coming, and they're just coming, and they're just coming, and they're just coming. And I just wonder in my sanctified imagination, what were the disciples and what was Jesus doing? What were they thinking about? Or maybe it could be that they understood that this is what happens when people see Jesus. They get excited, they go to other people, they bring other people to him because they know that Jesus can change people. Maybe this is an example for us as a church that this is how we should behave. Maybe we should be the kind of church that doesn't just come in here and talk about Jesus on Sunday mornings, but may we understand that Jesus is not a secret. Which means that we have an opportunity this week to tell people, hey, you know why I'm excited? You know why I'm excited? It's not because I've got a perfect March Madness bracket, because none of you in this room have a perfect March Madness bracket at this point. It's not because we're going on basketball. It's not because you had a great spring break. It's not because of the fact that politics is going your way. It's not because of the fact that anything is good in your life apart from Jesus. You and I can look around and we can be smiling and we can be excited. You know why? Because Jesus came. And we can be intent on telling people about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. What a blessing. What a blessing it is for you and I to be living in a day when there's still people that have not heard about Jesus. What a blessing it is that you and I are living in a season and in a community that there's still people that are lost. What a blessing it is that you and I come to this time on the calendar and we have the greatest opportunity in the world to go out from these walls and to shout, Hosanna, Hosanna, the King has come. This morning, we, along with the rest of the people in Gennesaret, we have seen Jesus. So the question is how are we going to respond? Are you going to walk out of this room this morning and you're going to go, well, that's cool. Well, that's boring. I liked Van better. Are you going to walk out of this room and just go, okay, next, where are we going to eat lunch? Or are you going to walk out of this room and say, maybe there's somebody that I need to go and tell about Jesus. Maybe there's somebody that I need to go and to bring to Jesus. Maybe there's somebody that I know in my life that needs to be changed by Jesus. Maybe today is the day that you need to start asking yourself the question of who do you need to invite? Who do you need to bring next Sunday when we gather again in the Lord's house to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? So, what's your response this morning? Are you going to be the excited Spence that runs into the room? Dad, Barry Switzer's here. Or you can be the skeptical father. No, he's not. Let's go on. How are you going to respond this morning? You bow your heads with me.
Thank you for joining us today at FBC Wellston. We would love to hear from you or connect with you if you will visit our website at fbcwellston.org. Please let us know if we can serve you in any way, and we look forward to connecting with you in the future.